The lesson this morning is taken from Jonah. It's chapter 2, and it's on page 927 on the Church Bibles. Jonah's prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents were swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me from ever. But you brought my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the dry land." Amen.
Thank you for reading that. So we're on to week two of Jonah. This week, on Thursday, I found myself back at the church where I grew up, my childhood. And I remember clearly sitting at the front of the church as a choir boy. Black cassock, white surplice, frilly ruff around my neck. Can you imagine? You got the picture in your head now? Little choir boy. It was good because we got paid for weddings. And, you know, good stuff. And we used to sit there and sometimes we would listen to the sermons. Sometimes we would practice origami with the church notices. But listening to the sermons, I suppose that's where I grew up. And I listened to the sermons. I found all sorts of different ways of trying to maintain my concentration when the sermons sort of were. One of the things that I used to play with one of my other friends was at the beginning of the service, before the service start, while we were in the vestry, on a piece of paper we would choose 16 words. Okay, and we would play preaching bingo. And you had to listen then for the sermon, and whenever the preacher used one of those words, and you couldn't use words like and the or anything like that, they had to be, you know, longer than five letters or something. I can't remember the exact rules, but there were some rules about, you know, five letters or more, I think it was. And so there were some gimmies, there were like Jesus. You could be pretty sure it was a pretty poor sermon if Jesus didn't get mentioned. So there were some gimmies like that, or grace, or, you know, salvation. And so you picked your 15 words, and you could go, "Hey, I'm giving all the clues away now, aren't I? You know, I can see everybody doing this now." So I used to sit there as a young boy and listen to sermons. That was where it comes from, I guess. And I soon cottoned on to certain patterns, certain ways in which the preachers had put their sermons together. The ones I really loved, and the ones that really impressed me, folks, were the ones where the preacher had three points. They were good. The ones with five or more, forget it. So 3 points, and they all began with the same letter. They were really impressive, you know, that the preacher could get out of that passage 3 points with the same letter. So, Jonah, perhaps. Maybe. There he is. And this is Jonah's prayer from inside the belly of the great fish. And here he is. He's reached rock bottom. Can't get any worse than where he is. Can't get any lower than the depths that he's out of his depth. He's really struggling and he's having a hard time. And out of the depths, it says, he cries to God. Out of the depths, with the waters crashing around him, the waves breaking over him, in the midst of, he thinks he's going to die. And out of that, he cries out to God from the grip of death itself. So I've got a 3-point sermon now, and they all begin with why. That's impressive, isn't it? Ones that begin with P or S, well, you can get all of those. So here we go. Point one. Why me, Lord? You're going to nitpick now and tell me it doesn't start with why, aren't you? Why me, Lord? This is one of those kind of prayers that's the cry, the heartfelt cry of many people. That when they get themselves out of their depth, when they find themselves floundering, when the waters are crashing over them, when they're in trouble, they cry out to God. And here Jonah cries out to God. Come to my rescue. Will you help me? What's going on here? And I suppose that question of why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? What's going on here? It's a cry of puzzlement, of bewilderment. It kind of says, this isn't how it should be. God, I thought you were my friend. I thought I was your friend, and you're allowing this to happen to me. What is going on here? I don't understand it. And if you've never been in that position, maybe you know other people who have been. Or maybe that is your cry today. Why me, Lord? Why is this happening? Do you know, I've actually heard it also from people who would name themselves as atheists. They will also cry this cry. Why me? Why is this happening to me? Why me? Why now? This isn't fair. This isn't right. This shouldn't be... I'm a good person. This shouldn't be happening to me. And even though they might put the Lord bit on the end, the question is nonetheless still there for an atheist. Why is this happening to me? What's going on here? I don't understand it. And yet, even so, in that question, it's a deeply theological question. Because what the questioner is saying is, I expect there to be an order in this chaos. I expect order in this world. I expect this creation to be an ordered creation. I expect there to be good rewarded by good and bad punished by bad. You know? And that's not what I'm finding. So even the atheist is implicitly implying that there is an order in this. And if there's an order, who put the order there? There must be a creator God to have done this. So although they might not put the Lord at the end of it, it's still there somehow. All that was in brackets, by the way. Let's get back to the point. So Jonah cries out, why is this happening to me? What is happening here? I don't understand it. I'm in deep, deep over my head. I'm in deep trouble here. And actually, he knows who's to blame for this. He knows what's gone wrong. And he knows that he is actually just reaping the seeds that he's sown. This is the harvest of the decisions that he's made back down the line. Now, you can either take this story literally, I'll let you. You're perfectly willing. You're perfectly happy to do that. I think you'll get more depth out of it if you take it as allegory. That is, then you can identify with Jonah in some way. That your story is Jonah's story. Jonah's story in some way meshes with your story. And when something bad happens in your life and you're struggling, whether that's debt, whether that's illness, whether that's, I don't know, relationship problems, whatever it is that's going on in your life that you're struggling with, who do you blame? Do you kind of say, God, this is all your fault. Why did you let this happen to me? What are you punishing me for? You see, I don't believe that that's my kind of God. You know, when I was in my 20s, I broke my ankle and I was in hospital for 10 days. Now, why? Why was that? Was that because when I was 11, I stole a Mars bar from the corner shop? You know? No, of course not. Why does it always rain on me? That's a song, isn't it? Was it because, you know, that I did something rotten, that I did something bad when I was 17? No. That's not the way that it happens. God isn't up there waiting to hurl thunderbolts down at every mistake that you make. That's not the way that it works. But sometimes God does lift his hand and say, actually, you need to learn here. I'm going to take my hand away and let the consequences of your actions roll over you. And so Jonah is reaping the harvest. Jonah is getting what he deserves. He can't blame anybody else. Now, having said that, that's not always the case in our lives, is it? Things happen that are bad and we aren't to blame. This isn't my fault. Somebody else drove their car into the side of my car. It wasn't me. I was in the right place at the right time. They've done that. And that's true also, isn't it? That sometimes we're the innocent victims of other people's mistakes. And the men that are on board the ship, the sailors, that are going through their storm, who's caused it? Not them. They didn't make any bad choices. It was Jonah who was the one that was at fault. And they're reaping Jonah's mistakes. So sometimes we can find ourselves, and the ripples are way, 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 way back. You know, it says in the Bible, you know, the grandparents and ate the sour grapes, and the children are going, you know, but it's going way, way back. And sometimes the things that we're suffering are because of decisions that government makes. You can nod at me at that point. Or the heads of CEOs of corporates and corporate decisions are made, you know. Having said that, we also need to admit and say sorry that our decisions do have an impact on the people around us. Even things like, you know, we learn, you know, the plastic that we use. Well, that's going to have an impact, isn't it? Maybe not on us, but maybe on what happens around the globe. So, why me? Well, maybe it's your own fault. Yeah, okay. Maybe it's other people's fault. Or maybe, I'll say this the polite version, life sucks and stuff happens. That's life, isn't it? It just is. In a couple of places in the sermon, I'm going to get quite personal. My mother, when she was 16, she started having some growths and lumps coming up in her glands around her neck. And at 16, she went and started having those lumps removed. They were cancerous. She lived into her 80s, so for all of her life, she lived with this cancer. Back in the 1950s, 40s, 50s, surgery was not as, you know, clever or whatever. So they cut some of the nerves and some of the muscles in her neck so that this side of her face was permanently paralyzed. And she went through life having to go back year after year after year to the doctors, and the lumps kept coming and she kept on having to have them removed. Every so often she would have to go into hospital. Do you know, in all of her life, she never said, why me? Instead, she said, why not me? Why not me? If this is going to happen to anybody, then it can happen to me. Why not? I suppose what I'm trying to say at this point is, please, please, please hear this very carefully. If you are going through a tough, tough time, cry out to the Lord as Jonah did. Yes? Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. Why me? If that's your cry, then feel free. Please cry. But at some point you have to move on and say, what am I going to do in this situation? Where am I going to go next? What's the next stage? What's the next step? Having got to the bottom of the pit, got to the bottom of the ocean, under deep pressure, What's Jonah going to do? He cries out to the Lord. And if you need to cry out to the Lord, cry out to the Lord. But when you're in a time of trouble, when you're going through rough times and the waters are going to swamp you, you can allow it to do two things to you. When the pressure is on, you either allow it to make you bitter and it shrivels you up and you go, this isn't fair, this isn't right. Or you allow it to become a learning experience and you become better, a better person for having been through that situation. Bitter or better? Well, it's kind of a cliche, isn't it? But it's your choice. In the middle of the storm, where are you going to look for help? The sad thing is that often it's when they reach rock bottom, when they're at their lowest point, the lowest ebb, that people then cry out to God as a last resort. Wouldn't it be better if they cried out to God as a first resort? Wherever you are, whatever your situation is, as I said earlier on, you know, maybe you're in the middle of a storm right now. Cry out to God, of course. Maybe it's plain sailing right now. Well, keep talking to God. Here I am, Lord. Life's good. Or maybe you can see there's a storm brewing. The clouds are gathering on the horizon. Have you watched those over these last few days? You know the thunder's coming. You know the lightning's going to come. And it's brewing. It's brewing. Well, don't wait until it actually cracks over your head before you cry out to God. My prayer each morning is, here I am, Lord. This is the situation that I'm in. Here I am. This is me today, Lord. This is what I'm going to face. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with me. That whatever we face together. Yeah, I've said this before. Remind me, Lord, that there's nothing that's going to happen today that you and me together can't handle. So, the first why. Why me? Why me, Lord? Here's the second one. Why me, Lord? Let's twist this slightly. Go back to Jonah. Jonah is being asked to do something that's difficult. Something that he doesn't want to do. And maybe he says to God, why it me, Lord? Why are you asking me to do this? Why me? You got the why me now, okay? So why me, Lord? Why is it me that you're asking me to do this difficult thing? Surely there are people who are better learned scholars of the Bible than me. I don't know scriptures. Maybe somebody else is better. I can't talk. And here Jonah is in a long line of all the Old Testament prophets. Because each one of them says, I'm not the man for the job. You've got the wrong man here. Moses. How many excuses does Moses make as to why he shouldn't go and do the difficult thing to dare to go in front of the Pharaoh and say, let my people go? He doesn't want to do it, does he? Too hard. Too difficult. You've got the wrong man for the job. Let somebody else go and do that. Or Isaiah. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. Whom shall I send? Here am I, send somebody else. Well, he does. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. You've got the wrong guy here. I can't do that. Every word that comes out of my mouth is unclean. I can't speak your words. Jeremiah, I'm too young. All the way down the line, each of the prophets has an excuse for why they can't do what they should be doing. Okay, what's the job that God's calling you to do? What's the mission that God's asked you to do? Somebody that you need to talk to, a situation that needs resolving, and you're saying, no, not me. I'm not the one to tackle that one. Let somebody else do that one. Thank you very much. I'm going to keep my head down. And maybe there's something that's tough, and you're going to be Uriah Heep. You know Uriah Heep? I'm ever so humble. I'm sure there's somebody better than me that can do that job. Why me, Lord? I'm not the one. Somebody else can do that job. And often we do this. We think if I don't do the job, somebody else will do it and they'll do a better job than I do. So I'll keep clear of that one. And yet it's you that God is calling. You that God has his hand upon. Why me? There's a number of answers to that question, I think. Why has God chosen you to do this job? Why is it heavy on your shoulders? Because sometimes, you know, as a teacher, there are a number of different strategies that you can use for teaching children, and a number of different approaches. Sometimes if you want them to learn something, you can do it gently. And you can break them in gently over a period of time. And that builds up their confidence, because I can do this. Right, next step. Oh yeah, I can do that. And so on. And so you do it gently. The other is much more brutal, and you just shove them off the high board and into the deep end. Splash. And they learn. This one is much, much quicker. This one will take a long time. And sometimes I think God has that uncanny knack. You know, we go back to that on eagle's wings. You know how baby eagles learn how to fly? Mother eagle pushes them off the edge of the nest. Here you go. Out upon the water where oceans rise. And sometimes God asks us to step out of the boat. And you know what happens? You learn. You learn very quickly. You learn very quickly a number of things. You learn quickly that God knows what He's doing. You learn about His grace. And you learn that He is in control. And you learn that in weakness, your weakness is His strength. So that the glory in the end goes to Him. So you end up having accomplished that thing that you thought was impossible, that you couldn't do and didn't want to do. And in the end you go, wow, we did it. You and me, God, we did it. And He gets the praise and He gets the glory. Isn't that the way that God works sometimes? And there you are, this little eaglet on the edge of the nest looking down thinking, I don't want to do this. Dare I step off? Dare I step over the edge and learn? So why me? Well, actually, you are unique. So don't do yourself down. Only you have the network that you've got. Only you've got the relations that you've got with other people. And maybe it is you, because you're the only one that can speak to that person because of the relationship that you've got with that person. And maybe it is you. So what's God calling you to do? And dare you do it? Do you dare to spread your wings and fly? Do you dare to step out of the boat and onto the water? So you're probably way ahead of me on number three here now, are you? Point three is, why me, Lord? So there you go. 3 points that all begin with the letter Y. And let's twist this one again. You've probably heard me again say on a number of occasions that I'll listen to most types of music. I love music, and I'll listen to just about everything, apart from Wagner and Tammy Wynette. That's kind of like the boundaries for me. Wagner, oh gosh. How long's the Ring cycle? 4 days. Yeah, that's 4 days of your life that you'll never get back again, you know, whatever. There are bits, you know. There's a bit, maybe I can go there. It's the same way with country and western. There are bits of country and western that, okay, I can go there, but there's a lot of it that I, you know, the truck come through our town and ran over my dog, you know, that kind of stuff. To wailing guitars. But I can listen to some of it. Kris Kristofferson. Kris Kristofferson. He's got a song that he wrote. Johnny Cash sings it as well. Johnny Cash is another one that I can actually listen to. That's fine. That's good. I promise that I won't try and sing it, okay? Because he doesn't really sing it either. But it goes like this. It goes, why me, Lord? What did I ever... I said I wouldn't sing it. You can join in if you want. What did I ever do to deserve love from you? What did I ever do? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? Why me, Lord? So this is a different why me, Lord, now, isn't it? Why me, Lord? Why do you love me? You shouldn't. I don't deserve it. Why me, Lord? Why have you done any of this for me? I don't deserve it. What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? You see, I say that the book of Jonah is a book about resurrection. It's about new life. It's about how Jonah is raised from the grave. He says that, doesn't he? He says, I'm in the pit, I'm in the grave here. And he cries out to God from the grave. That's why Jesus uses this as a metaphor about his resurrection too. And so, from death to new life. And what's the catalyst? What's the point at which that resurrection begins? Where does that begin? And it begins at the end of chapter 2, verse 9, I think, when Jonah says, But I will praise you. Yet I will sing my praise songs to you. Did you see that? Is it verse 9? Yeah. And it's when the praising starts that resurrection begins. It's amazing what praising can do. And from that, oh Lord, I'm going to die. I'm dying here, to Lord, I praise you. That's when the resurrection begins. That's when it starts. And I don't say that that's easy. It's tough. On Thursday, I was in the church where I grew up because it was my dad's funeral service. I was burying my dad. And as I sat there, I thought, my heart's heavy. I'm sad. I'm really sad. And yet, I will still praise God. I want to say thank you, God, for my childhood. That I grew up in a stable, loving family. Thank you, God, for my dad, for all that he's done for me, all that he's given for me. Thank you, God, for the way in which he directed me towards my faith. Thank you, God, for all of that. So even in the darkest points, even at the lowest point, you can still praise God. The end of the book of Habakkuk. At the end of the book of Habakkuk, the psalmist says, you know, there's no figs on the fig tree. There's no grapes upon the vine. There's no cows in the cow shed. Yet I will praise you. Even in the darkest of times, even at the lowest of points, and you can't get lower than the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea, even at the lowest of the points, Jonah still praises God. And so can we. So what do you praise God for today? Even though it feels like the mountains are crashing down around your ears, your world's falling to pieces, yet will I praise you. So, a 3-point sermon with the same letter beginning each of them. Why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Yeah, cry out to God. Cry out to God if you need to. Why me, Lord? Well, you are in a unique position. Trust God. Step out in faith. Why me, Lord? I don't deserve even one of the blessings that you've given me. And yet you pour them out in abundance. And so I will praise you. Let's pray together. Just a time of quiet. First of all, you might want to think of where you are. What are you facing in your life today? Is it plain sailing? Then give praise to God. Are the storm clouds on the horizon? Cry out to God right now. Maybe the storm is right overhead. Don't be afraid. But cry out to God for help. Or maybe it's not you that's in trouble. Maybe there are other people that you know for whom the storm is raging right now. Again, just in a moment of quietness, just lift them before God in the middle of their storm. Then listening for God's call. What is it that you know that God is asking you to do? Where is He asking you to go? Who is He asking you to speak to? And even though you know that it's scary, it's tough, it's not what you want to do, yet God is calling you nonetheless. Just listen for God's voice right now. Then what do you praise God for today? On a beautiful morning like this morning, what do you praise God for? Just say thank you. Praise Him for that blessing that you've known. So Lord, we thank You, we praise You for who You are, for what You've done in our lives. Thank You for the greatest blessing of all, Your grace showed to us in Your Son Jesus. And in a moment, as we share together in bread and wine, we remember Your grace and Your blessing, Your love, wonderfully displayed in Your Son Jesus. So hold us in the palm of Your hand, we pray. Pour out Your blessings upon us now, as we seek always to do Your perfect will. We pray all these things, Lord Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in Your holy name. Amen.